How do you feel about being described as sheep? Now, I'm feeling a little wary about saying too much about sheep, as I've only learnt from a rather more distant observation than Rob. So forgive me, please, if I make errors in what I say. Sheep are often assumed, at least by those of us who don't know very much, to be stupid creatures, dumbly following or stubbornly going their own way. I see a lot of sheep when I'm out walking. And I have to say, I'm not sure I'm always too pleased to be likened to a sheep, though I may sometimes wish I had their energy and sure-footedness on the fells and their knowledge of which way to go. And how do you tell one sheep from another? Now, Rob had got some there that he'd clearly named in a way that he could tell them. But I'm not good at that. That's the only breed of sheep that I can name. That's a Herdwick. And I know those because I spent so much time in the Lake District. But any others, and they're just sheep. But maybe that's because I don't spend much time with them. At one stage, I wasn't good at distinguishing dog breeds. But time spent with friends who have dogs means there are quite a lot I can identify now. And beagles, I can even spot them at a distance with their distinctive walk, their upright white-tipped tail, and their nose-down attitude. If it's not got its nose to the ground, it's probably not a beagle. And having spent a lot of time with one particular beagle, I'm now confident of distinguishing between beagles. So maybe if I spent as much time with sheep as their shepherds do, I'd be able to tell them apart too. Jesus says, "The shepherd knows the sheep and calls them by name." Sheep were a very important part of life in Bible times. Did you know the word sheep appears over 500 times in the Bible? Job had 14,000 of them. Moses received over 600,000 when he defeated the Midianites. And at the dedication of the temple in the time of King Solomon, 120,000 sheep and goats were sacrificed. The image of the people as sheep and of God and their leaders as shepherds is frequently used in the Bible. And probably one of the best known psalms is the one about the Lord my shepherd, most often associated with funerals. But what does this picture of shepherd and sheep have to say to us today? And what about this psalm? What does it say to us, used in morning worship in these days after Easter, between Easter and Pentecost? What does it say to us now? If you don't follow the whole of my sermon, I'm not in the slightest bit worried. If there's one phrase, one word, one piece of the scripture that stands out and you stay with that for the whole time, that's fine. Or one image. So let's look at that psalm together with what we heard from John 10. So you may want to have Psalm 23 turned up in your Bibles, though you will see each line of it as we get to that part of the text. And there'll be some images, some more serious than others. So let's start with that first one. The Lord is my shepherd. The shepherd, someone who herds sheep, who helps them give birth, makes sure nothing goes wrong, who guides them to food and away from danger. Shepherds in the ancient world were liable for the welfare of the sheep. And that's all going on in the opening line of the psalm. God is the one who leads the sheep to food and away from danger. And the relation of sheep and shepherd in that context was one of intimacy, trust, harmony and well-being. The sheep know the voice and they respond to it gladly. The shepherd knows the names of the sheep and values each one for themselves. Think of the resurrection appearances. When Jesus speaks to the disciples by name, responding to what they most need at that point. Mary, he says, as she weeps in the garden. Thomas, place your hands in my side. Feel the mark of the nails. Simon, do you love me? Feed my sheep. God calls others to take on that role of shepherds, even or especially people who failed, like Simon Peter, folk who would not be our obvious choice. Not all those placed in leadership over God's people do what God would have them do. In the prophets, we can find condemnation of leaders, shepherds who've continually failed in their care of the people and refuse to respond to God's challenge. Look in Ezekiel or Jeremiah, for example. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Concerning the shepherds who shepherd my people, it is you who scattered my flock and have driven them away and have not attended to them. So I will attend to you for your evil doings, says the Lord. I will raise up shepherds over them who will shepherd them. They shall not fear any longer or be dismayed, nor shall any be missing, says the Lord. And that promise in Jeremiah we find fulfilled in today's gospel and in the psalm that we are working our way through. It's an image we still use of our leaders today. In the ordination service, it says that ministers are to be shepherds to the flock of Christ. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. The next part of the psalm fills out that statement, that with the Lord as shepherd, the sheep lack nothing that they need. But it's not left for those who are saying the psalm, for us, to decide what it is that we need. The psalm has its own agenda of what God does to fulfill our needs. And we find those in these next verses of the psalm. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. As I was reading up about shepherds, I was told in what I read that a good shepherd provides what they need and that sheep need three things for well-being: good pasture land, adequate water, and safe or right paths. What do we need? What does our shepherd provide for us? The verse talks about restoring our souls. So perhaps adequate water might lead us to think of the one who gives the water of life, water that quenches our spiritual thirst. Good pasture land. Might these be safe places to rest and food for our souls? So what are those green pastures and quiet waters for you? How is your soul fed? Do you belong to a home group or the ladies' Bible study? Does it include time to be still, praying whilst you drive or do the washing up, reading something from the Bible each day, even if it's only a verse or two, gathering to worship as we've done this morning? It may also include listening to music or playing, reading, theatre, gardening, walking. What is food and water for your soul? Where is the shepherd leading you to be fed? And that may involve fresh pastures to feed on, something new or different. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Middle Eastern shepherds often lived among their sheep, and today they still lead rather than follow behind them, as we might see on the hills of Derbyshire. We have a good shepherd who leads his sheep, calling them by name. He has gone first, through death to life. He went ahead of his disciples to Galilee after the resurrection. And he still leads us, going ahead of us wherever we go. There is nowhere we can go that Jesus, our good shepherd, has not already been. He leads us in safe or right paths, the routes through life that are best for us. Though we don't always go the way that God our shepherd has prepared for us. Think of the lost sheep of Jesus' parable in Luke. We stray and have to be found, brought back, carried in the arms of our shepherd. Sheep need to be guided, and they don't always go the way they should. Does that sound familiar? Although I don't always like to think of myself as a sheep, I can recognise in my stubbornness to go my own way something of those sheep that I watch on the hillsides who head off on their own and have to be brought back by the sheepdog. Or the one who continues grazing quietly when the shepherd is trying to get the flock moving. And have you ever watched sheepdogs at work or seen one man and his dog on the television? There's always that one sheep that splits off from the rest of the flock. And so the shepherd gets most of them into the pen at the end, but there's the one who doesn't want to be rounded up and join them. I wonder if we recognise something of ourselves sometimes in that. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Different translations give different words for this verse, as so often. The valley of the shadow of death, or the dark valley. In the children's Bible I was looking at, even if I walk through nightmares and terrors down into the darkest valley of pain and death, you are still there beside me. Your arms comfort me. Your shepherd's crook protects me. We're in the Easter season. If you look at the labels that churches sometimes give to the Sundays, we're now on the one that's called Easter 4. And Easter keeps going all the way till Pentecost. Easter isn't only on Easter Sunday. And there's a sense in which we celebrate Easter every Sunday as we mark the resurrection. And Easter enables us to look death in the face. It is no longer the end. That doesn't mean it doesn't hurt. The valley of death can be a very long, dark and deep valley. But it's not unending, even if it can seem that way sometimes. So as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, we acknowledge the pain. It's real, and faith doesn't take that away. But faith does give us someone who's been through the valley of death before us, walking ahead of us, and who will walk with us in our own shadows. We will get through those valleys of shadows when the light seems to be obscured, whatever the cause. whether it's death or illness, pain or depression. For a time, it may be that we can't see the way out of the shadows, and someone else has to hold the light for us, knowingly or unknowingly. We go through the valleys, but we do come out into the light. And another thought. Most sheep are to be found in a flock. The ones I've seen generally are not solitary creatures. And in English, there's no different word for one sheep as against many sheep. Like sheep, we need each other too, even though we may sometimes want to get away from the rest of the flock. But it can often be the rest of the flock that gently nudges along until the valley has been passed through or the shadows have cleared. Green pastures and dark valleys. I wonder what they are for you and where you are now. And then there's a line that I've puzzled over frequently, especially in that traditional hymn version of the psalm that I grew up singing. For thou art with me, and thy rod and staff me comfort still. Not helped when the punctuation and the music don't quite help. For thou art with me, thy rod and staff me comfort still. I discovered that modern Palestinian shepherds have two staffs. They carry a rod, often made of oak wood, sometimes with nails driven into it, to protect their sheep from wild animals. Because a shepherd might need to deter wolves and lions, bears, panthers, thieves from attacking his flock. But shepherds also carried a stick of 5 or 6 feet in length, often with a crook at the end. And the staff was used to guide sheep or to hook them out of danger. It's highly likely that the shepherds of David's day and Jesus' day would have done the same. Our shepherd will defend us, as with the shepherd's club for the sheep. Our shepherd will guide us, as the shepherd did with the staff. And he may well need the crook to rescue us when we stray into danger. The promise of the psalm is that God, our guide, is there to defend us, even in the darkest valley. And that brings us comfort. Not in the sense of saying, "There, there, it'll be all right," being all warm and soft, but in the original meaning of the word comfort, with strength. The Bayeux Tapestry has an image of King William, and it says underneath, "King William comforteth his troops." He hasn't got his arm round them saying, "There, there." He's prodding them with a stick to make them go the right way, enabling them to do what needs to be done, to go where they need to go. Strengthening with comfort, with strength, comfort. The psalmist imagines the shepherd using both club and staff to strengthen and guide the sheep to go the right way. And then suddenly the image of the psalm changes from a shepherd to that of a host who prepares a table in the presence of our enemy, anoints our heads with oil. In other words, even in the worst troubles, God's love can fill our hearts. No problem is too big for God to solve. God can help us as we go through any trial. You prepare a table for me. As I read this, I thought of Holy Communion, the table at the heart of who we are as Christians, a community that blesses, breaks, and shares bread. A feast that remembers Jesus sharing long ago and looks forward to that heavenly feast when all God's children will have more than enough. Here too is the foretaste of the heavenly banquet prepared for all people. In the face of our enemies, we can eat at God's table and be strengthened. Anointing the head with oil was what a proper host should make sure happens to his guests. Anointing as a symbol of God's grace towards the psalmist. As we read it now, think of God being the proper host and welcoming us. God calls us each his children and places us in his family. And my cup overflows. God has given us so many blessings. 10,000 we sang at the beginning. So many blessings, we cannot contain them all. So our lives should be like an overflowing cup, overflowing with God's grace and love and mercy, so that we can do no other but share it with those we meet, whether in word or in deed. Whether you're out praying for those on the streets or picking up litter, God's grace and mercy overflowing in our lives. As I was preparing for today, I read something by a scholar called Elizabeth Achtermeyer, and she wrote, "The picture in this psalm is one of the shepherd driving out the snakes from the pasture and clearing it of thorns before letting the sheep in to graze. And then when the sheep return to the fold at night, any cuts or bruises they've received are anointed with medicinal healing oil." I like that image of the day's cuts and bruises, which some days can seem to be many, being anointed by God with healing oil. Sometimes that may be as I sit quietly in prayer, giving the past day to God. Sometimes as I talk over the events of the day with someone I trust. Or if I can't talk about it, just sitting alongside somebody who offers their calm presence. And sometimes in times of worship or retreat, God heals the cuts and bruises of life. Maybe we can imagine this place as the fold into which God gathers us to attend to our wounds and to feed our souls. Our time in this building amongst members of the flock, which is Little Over Methodist, is the fold where we find healing and food and strength to continue our journey of discipleship. For sheep don't stay in the fold. They go back out onto the hillside. So we come in to be healed and refreshed and strengthened, that we may go back out. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the shepherd forever. The house of the Lord, our shepherd. The good shepherd welcomes us now in worship to receive what he has to offer. Whether we are in green pastures or dark valleys, in need of the anointing oil of healing, or in a place to share our love, God's grace and mercy with others, the Good Shepherd welcomes us and is here with us, going ahead of us everywhere we go. In all our journeyings, wherever our footsteps may go, God is with us, guiding and protecting, providing and welcoming.